couple announcements before we begin tonight. The first is this coming Tuesday night, the Women's Concert of Prayer is taking place. That's Tuesday this coming week, 7 p.m., so just a couple of days from now. So if you're able to come for that, please do. The other thing that you'll notice in your bulletin, or you might have noticed there was a setup outside of the sanctuary, is that we have some guests from one of our mission organizations. So after tonight's service, Colin and Carla Wilson will be giving a brief update on the ministry of HAF. We pray for HAF regularly. Tonight we're going to hear more about the work that they do. So when the service is done, if you're able, just sit down and they'll have about a 10-minute or so presentation. Then there'll be a chance to follow up with them at their at the setup they have there in the back. So let's start worship tonight by bowing for a moment or two in prayer, and then we'll hear God's call to us. Our call to worship this evening is from Psalm 32. I'll be reading verses 8 through 11. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let's stand and sing to our God. Father, this world is full of all sorts of experiences. Some of them are really joyful and some of them really, really difficult. Thank you tonight for giving us the joy of coming here to worship, to listen to you, to sing your praise, to respond to you. We do ask for your help, that you would fill us with the kind of anticipation for the future that is found in the song that we just sang. There will be a time where we will be with those who are gathered into life eternal, will be singing and rejoicing around your throne. May tonight be an anticipation of that moment. Whether that comes soon for us or we wait until perhaps Christ comes again, we look forward to that time with joy And we pray tonight again would be anticipation, in anticipation of that moment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please be seated. You can stand if you want, but that might take a while. So tonight we're going to have a prayer for Reach the Forgotten Ministries. There are a few members in the church. Richard Fuller, Deb Benson is a liaison, and Myron and Wendy Palmer. So if there's more information that you guys would be interested in. Richard Fuller, by the way, is a chaplain. A little bit about RTF and their mission. Their mission is to provide Christ-centered hope and healing through biblical-based, chaplain-led, volunteer jail ministries. Our vision is for every incarcerated person to experience new life in Christ and develop healthy family, church, and community relationships. Our values are compassion, dependence, equipping, God's word, hospitality, integrity, and kingdom diversity. RTF's vision and values are directed through several tangible ways, Bible courses, Bible distribution. One of the things that piqued my interest this week while doing research, their site claims 15,000 Bibles were donated and distributed in the past year, which is phenomenal. Several programs where inmates voluntarily engage in programs that teach biblically based life principles, one-to-one biblical mentoring, taking biblical principles and applying them to life, weekly Bible study classes, led by chaplains or volunteers, Christian books and healthy reading material to encourage literacy and personal development. Of course, worship services, addiction recovery classes, and they also engage in pastoral visitation to immediate family members to facilitate connections with religious leaders. And also very important, Society of Reentry Alliances. So jobs, housing, food, clothing, mental health, and local and a local church family. A couple of interesting additional points. RTF's reach is 31 jails served from, and I could list them all, but there's 31 of them, so we'll just say from Allegan to Wexford counties, A to W. In the past year, over 50,000 inmates were impacted by this ministry, over 9,000 one-on-one, one-to-one mentoring sessions were held, and over 10,000 biblical courses have been completed. Let us now go before our great God and lay this ministry and their needs before his name. Great God and Father, we come humbly before you this evening, giving thanks and laying RTF's needs before you. We thank and praise you for the recent success and blessings bestowed upon them with the fundraising banquet that they had. You alone blessed it with a higher attendance than expected, and the additional resources given in the fellowship was a true blessing. We thank you and praise you for raising up people who minister and volunteer their time and resources and talents to this worthy cause for your kingdom. We ask for safety and your Spirit's guidance upon the children of these inmates. We ask for grace for these inmates as they seek to practice what they preach. We ask as they take this narrow path of faith in you that their hearts may accept the path that you have laid before them. And as they look forward to a future beyond jail, that you would surround them in protection and give them hope. We ask to give them the strength to resist the temptations and fiery arrows of the world, whether inside or outside of the jail walls. We ask and pray for the staff of RTF that they will have wisdom, discernment, and unity in all the facets of their ministry. We ask for the church communities that will welcome and shepherd those leaving jail. We ask for additional community involvement as these inmates prepare to leave jail. Finally, we ask, Lord, that you would be with the staff at RTF and their families with physical, emotional, and spiritual health. Keep them sharp in sharing your word. Keep them safe in delivering your word, that they may stand against the attacks and chaos they are confronted with daily. We ask all these things in your most holy name, through Christ our risen Lord. Amen. Please stand and sing Jesus Paid It All.
Jesus. About 300 years ago, a poet named Robert Robinson penned a poem. It's a series of prayers, actually. And eventually it found its way into many hymnals. The first prayer that he penned in that series was that Jesus, through his Spirit, would tune our hearts to sing his grace. Now, that's an interesting metaphor. I don't know everything that goes into tuning a heart. I imagine you tighten something here, loosen something there. Probably a lot of wrong notes along the way. And there's a pesky tendency to go out of tune. But Jesus tunes our hearts, and most of us have experienced that at one time or another. And somehow I think that when we turn our hearts in gratitude to the Heavenly Father, he always welcomes and sanctifies our thanksgiving, whatever tune we sing it in. So let's turn our hearts now, in whatever state there may be, to him. Almighty and most merciful Father, our strength is small, but our Savior's strength is great. And we come to you in his strength. We humbly ask you to tune our hearts, to sing your grace, to speak your grace, to live in your grace, all to show your immeasurable kindness to us in Christ Jesus, so that everyone might know your name. Lord, we're passing through a difficult season in the life of our church, yet I have witnessed the power of Christ's Holy Spirit in many ways. I see him perform wondrous deeds through those who are weak, but who trust you to work through them and your gift. So I give you thanks, Lord. I give you thanks for the elders. The care that they've shown as shepherds of your flock have been graced by your thoughtfulness and compassion and integrity. Thank you, Lord, for giving them wisdom. And we ask you to grant them loads of it as we face the weeks and months ahead. Lord, I thank you for the deacons. Their faithful discernment and attention to details and leading the work of budgeting, showing mercy, handling our resources, and countless other services behind the scenes. Lord, we thank you for the deacons. I thank you for our staff. Thank you for giving them grace to accept additional workloads, learn new tasks, delegate to volunteers, and manage the weekly routine that keep our church organized and functional. Lord, I thank you for Pastors Chris Thoreau and Jeff Wilson. Thank you for their availability, their willingness, their knowledge, their skills and attitudes. They will assist us during our transition, Lord. We ask you to use them powerfully to care for your people. Lord, I thank you for the musicians and the AV team for stepping up in leadership, for healthy collaboration, flexibility, selfless sharing of their gift and talent to assist us in our worship. And Lord, I also thank you for our members and our friends. Lord, they've asked hard questions, and I thank you that they have struggled honestly and openly, and they've sent encouraging words and notes, and they have been showing care and comfort to one another. Lord, I thank you for all these things. In some way, these things are quite ordinary, Lord, but I see you present in our labors at the church, and I know that you are at work with a sense of extraordinary purpose. For in every circumstance, you are answering our prayers to form us into the image of Jesus. Thank you for your faithfulness. We stand on the cusp of transition to a new season, and we trust that it will glorify you in the end, because you saved us and have appointed good works for us to walk in, and will perform your wondrous deeds through those who are weak. We thank you for the preaching of your word and ask your mercy to come to us through it. We thank you for granting us all that we have and giving grace that we can return to you your tithe and our offerings, that we seek your blessing on these gifts and these givers. And we proclaim, Lord, that yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Amen. You may be seated for the offering. Thank you.
We're going to turn in our Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. It's not very often that I read just one verse, but tonight we're beginning or continuing in our understanding of the Lord's Prayer. So I'll be reading just part of the Lord's Prayer. I'll also be reading two questions and answers in the shorter catechism. I'll be reading 100, and that'll be printed behind me, I believe, but I'll also be adding question and answer 101. So let me read those first before we read the scriptures. The sermon obviously is on the scriptures, but the shorter catechism helps guide us into different important areas of teaching in the historic Christian church. And question 100 asks, what does the preface of the Lord's Prayer teach us? The answer is, the preface of the Lord's Prayer, which is "Our Father which art in heaven," teaches us to draw near to God with all holy reverence and confidence as children to a Father, able and ready to help us, and that we should pray with and for others. Question 101, what do we pray for in the first petition? In the first petition, which is "Hallowed be thy name," we pray that God would enable us and others to glorify him in all whereby he makes himself known, and that he would dispose all things to his own glory. And then this verse from Matthew 6, verse 9, which is Matthew's summary of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Would you join me in prayer? Father, it seems very appropriate before we think about our Savior's instruction in prayer to pray and to ask for your Spirit to guide us into the truth of what Jesus taught. Prayer is such an important part of what it means to follow our Savior. Prayer is the backdrop against which all of our life is lived. Forgive us when it is not more explicit in our minds and our hearts, but fill us with joy and anticipation for what our lives are and could be as we walk in constant communion with you. So bless what I'm about to say. Encourage your people, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. It's fairly apparent in most of life you have to start in the right place in order to get to the right end. Imagine training, if you did for a while, for the New York City Marathon. It's a big marathon. A lot of people love to run that marathon. And you train for many months, and on the morning when that race is held, you do not go to New York City, but instead you go to Syracuse. That's not going to be a very good race for you, because you've got to start in the right place in order to run the right route. The prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, what we call the Lord's Prayer, also has an intentional route that begins in a particular place. The place it begins with is here, an understanding of who God is. And there are three things tonight that I think are helpful for us to understand about what we call this first petition of seven petitions that are just portions of the Lord's Prayer. This is the beginning of that route that the Lord's Prayer takes us through. So I want to consider first what Jesus means by your name, second, what it means to hallow that name, and then third, a few suggestions that come from the scriptures about how we do that. So first, if I go back to the prayer in verse 9, it says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Now, why does it say, "Hallowed be your name"? In our prayers, as in our lives, our primary concern, Jesus is teaching us, should be to bring greatest recognition to our God. We want others to see the greatness of God over and over and over again in our lives. And the beginning of our prayers, Jesus is teaching us that we are telling God that our greatest desire is for him to be seen as great, not just occasionally here or there, but in every part of our life. That's what we live for. So how does that connect with this, your name, hallowed be your name? I'm guessing that's going to strike you a little differently sitting here in 2024 than it would have at the time in which the disciples heard this prayer originally. In my family, some of you may know that we had this pattern over generations, the naming of the oldest son of the oldest son. My father's name is Charles, my grandfather's name is Franklin, my great-grandfather's name is Charles, and you can guess what his father's name was. That went back many generations. Except when I was born as the oldest son of the oldest son, I should have been Franklin, but my parents decided they didn't like the name Franklin, so instead I became Jeffrey. Now I can imagine maybe some disappointment for my grandparents when they called. My parents called them on the phone and said, "Congratulations, you have a grandson, his name is," and they're expecting Franklin, but instead they say Jeffrey. But I'm confident that my grandparents did not say, "You've made him a great mistake. You can't call him Jeff because you don't understand who he is." For us, a name is simply a way to refer someone. Usually, it's not indicative of their person. But in the scriptures, in the Old and New Testament, that's quite different at times. Names are often reflective of who that person is. So Abram becomes Abraham because he is the father of many nations. And Simon becomes Peter because Jesus says on the rock of his testimony the church would be built. So when we say, "Hallowed be your name," we are expressing not simply that God has a name, but we are saying, as the Catechism indicated, that we want God to be made great in everything that he is and all that he does. We want everything about God to be seen as great. Rather than thinking about your name as a limiting description, instead, I'd like you to think about it as expansive. That name of God, hallowed be your name, is a way of saying in everything that God is and every way that he is described, we want God to be seen as great in all ways. So your name in this phrase is a way to indicate that expansive view of God. The second phrase is the second part of that phrase actually comes before, is where the text says, "And hallowed be your name." So this is the part where we say we want something to happen to God's name. You might notice that in the ESV, which I read, of course, it says, "Hallowed be your name." In the footnotes, it says something along the lines of, "May your name be holy," or "May your name be kept as holy." But for some reason, the translators of the ESV include the typical language found in the King James Version and other translations, "Hallowed be your name." You might think that's just an old way of speaking. But I want to suggest to you that although it is familiar and helpful for that reason, it might actually help us to understand what Jesus is saying more deeply. To be hallowed is to see something as holy. Holy is just a word that means set apart, usually for a great worship or moral purpose. The animals that were sacrificed in the Old Testament system were set aside as holy. The priests were set aside as holy. Prophets and kings were considered holy. In the New Testament, Peter describes us as God's people. We are a holy nation. That is, we're set aside for the purposes of God. But here's where I really want you to listen. That we are a holy, or the lamb or the sheep that was sacrificed in the Old Testament was holy, does not adequately capture what Jesus means by "hallowed be your name." Our God is more than simply set apart. He's more than morally good. Listen to this. Our God is the most, this is the best way I can put it, our God is the most uniquely valued one in the entirety of the universe. If that sounds a little bit technical, maybe I can help you this way. If you're a child here, see if this is more helpful. It's sort of a way of saying that God is not only the greatest, he's the greatest great. He is beyond simply the great that we know. It's like great in a different category. You have all the great people over here and the things that are great about this world, and then there's the greatness of God. He is the greatest great. And when we hallow God, what we are saying is exactly that. And I'll repeat it a number of times in tonight's sermon. We're saying that God is the greatest great. There is no one like him. There are two things I want you to think about in that regard. The first is this. I'm hoping that you will see that when you pray, "Hallowed be your name, may we set you aside apart as the greatest great and recognize you, God, in everything that you do. May that be made known throughout the world I want you to see something, friends, and that is you are in many ways being very culturally subversive. I'd explain that by saying all human beings naturally worship something. When I was young, I worshiped Michael Jordan. I was tall, I played basketball. I assumed that Michael Jordan was the greatest basketball player who ever lived. Let me just say to you, that continues to be true. But Michael Jordan was a disappointment in some ways. Let me give you another example. When I played baseball, my hero was Kirby Puckett. Any of you remember Kirby Puckett played for the Minnesota Twins? I thought that man walked on water. I went to hear him in the Metrodome, and they would scream his name before he came to bat, and the whole stadium would break out into raucous cheers. All that was great until after he retired and he was accused of doing some unsavory things in a private restroom to somebody in a way I will not describe. And I remember thinking to myself, Kirby Puckett was my greatest baseball hero, and look at the way in which he has failed. All of us, natural as human beings, are looking for things to hallow. It could be money, it could be power, it could be sex, it could be reputation. We hallow people. We hallow money. We want those things to be great. In fact, really what we want as human beings, apart from Christ, is we really want to make those things greater than they ever can possibly be. And the great disappointment in our life, and we see this around us in our culture, is a failure of things that we would love to see as greater than they actually are. People disappoint. Kirby Puckett, prime example. Maybe your politician that you're voting for because you're hoping he or she will finally be the one that will lead us into a brighter future. That politician disappoints. Your money runs out, even though you've invested well, and your financial advisor says you're set until you retire. The market takes a severe dip, and your money runs out. We pervert sexual activity. Our reputations take a hit. People don't view us in the way that we want. And where we have placed our highest value as human beings fails us. And that is the shame of all other things that we might hallow. They're unable to bear the weight of our trust. And that's a cruel reality. Because as human beings, what we often do, instead of stepping back and saying, maybe I've placed my trust in the wrong thing, is we say, I just haven't invested enough in it. Let me really press into that thing. And what we need, instead of something in this word to hallow, that is to make our greatest great, we need someone to worship that will not fail us. That's what we really need. We need someone who is capable of being hallowed in the way that Jesus is instructing us to pray. And unless we see the God of the universe is truly the greatest great, we will be disappointed over and over and over and over again. So let me say to you that one of the most powerful things you can do personally, as well as for your family, for your friends, for our culture, is to hallow God. When you do, you are then able to enjoy things as they really are. You can take that vacation without expecting it to give you greater joy than it does. And if it rains half of your vacation, you can still be happy. You can buy that car and enjoy it, even if it turns out after a week or two they have a recall. You can truly honor other people without being devastated when they disappoint you. The ability to hallow God above everything else then places the rest of his creation into its appropriate place. You can actually enjoy without the disappointment of that thing failing you in the ultimate sense. Do you see how when you pray, hallowed be your name, you're redirecting your attention to a God? And in a way, in comparison to much of what people expect, is a radically different thing. It's a shift that matters so much. There's a second thing about hallowed that I want you to see as well. One of the things that's really striking about the Lord's Prayer is how intimate we are asked to pray to God, how intimately we're asked to pray. We begin the prayer by saying, "Our Father who is in heaven." Do you realize at the time that Jesus spoke this, no self-aware Jewish person would address God as Father? That was overly familiar. He would be like me walking up to the sheriff of our county and say, "Hey, Michelle, how's it going?" All of us would say, that's not appropriate. You need to use a term of honor and respect. And yet Jesus is encouraging his disciples to come to the God of the universe and address him as our Father. But I want you to understand that that intimacy with our God is only possible if we also see God as great, as the greatest great. Let me explain. If we hallow something beside God, that sense that we will eventually develop is that we cannot really trust that thing. Think of how many of us entered into marriage assuming that our spouse is going to be perfect, we're going to find great happiness with them, only to wake up a month or two later and discover their hair is messy and they have bad breath. And even worse than that, they have disappointed us. This woman, this man that you've given me disappoints me in some terrible way. And we think to ourselves, how can that be? That's not possible. We had a love that was going to last and weather every storm. Friend, you can only rest in someone who is truly great in the way that God is, the greatest of great. When you do, you can give yourself entirely over to that being without any fear of disappointment. When you rely on someone who is that great, you have no reason to fear because he is protecting you and keeping you, and he will never fail. So I want to alert you to something that's sort of hiding in the background of this phrase, "Hallowed be your name." And that something is the one who's teaching his disciples to pray this prayer. He is teaching, Jesus is teaching his disciples to see God as the greatest of greats. And therefore, they have every reason to trust him. He is great and he is trustworthy. I've just told you that, but now listen to this. Meanwhile, the teacher himself, Jesus, the one who's teaching his disciples how to pray, is in fact God himself before them. They will come to see Jesus for the reality of who he is as Jesus goes to the cross and rises again. They will see Jesus as the one they're called to hallow. And it is not only our Father in heaven that we're to hallow, it is his Son and his Spirit as well. Jesus is the greatest of the great, and therefore we're able to trust and rely upon him, so that in a very real sense, when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," we're not only pointing to the Father, we're pointing to the Son. And when we pray that, you can think to yourself, we're being called to faith, to believe in this Jesus, who is God himself, the greatest of the great, and yet in his incarnation has come close to us in a way that has revealed the appeal of what it means to trust in him. What does it mean to hallow? It is to recognize our God as the greatest of the great and to see that his Son, Jesus, is the one who exemplifies that to us in a way that has never been replicated in human history. Which takes me to the third thing I want to point out to you tonight, and that is, how do we hallow God's name? If we know his name and we know what it means to hallow him, how do we do that? When we talk about him, first of all, when we talk about him as though he matters, we hallow his name. I can remember a presentation I had to make some time back, and I was literally running on empty. I can remember saying to God before I went to make that presentation, "God, I literally have nothing left. And whatever I'm going to say when I make this presentation, this is what you're going to show me to say. I've prepared, I've gotten written out, and yet this is going to be your work, not mine. It must be." Do you ever talk to God as though he really matters? This past week at the pastor's conference, a pastor was noting to the rest of us the importance of prayer. He had gone with his wife grocery shopping, and it was really busy. They went at the wrong time. I don't know what the wrong time is in Grand Rapids, but I think it's probably Saturday morning. So you go up and down the rows at Meijer, you're looking for a parking spot, and because it's a competition, I know it is either for you or your husband or wife, you must find the parking spot closest to the door. And as you're driving around, eventually you find it. And so this man is describing to us the conversation he had with his wife. And he said, you know, honey, sometimes I wonder whether we should pray to God for things like parking spots. And she stopped what she was doing, put it down, what was in her hand. She looked at him and she said, but if you don't pray to God for those things, who do you think's doing it? In the most ordinary course of the human life, let me tell you, there's nothing that happens apart from God's care for you. The parking spot, which may seem so very benign, who cares? The fact that you wake up in the morning feeling well and healthy, to the grandest things that are on your mind. Maybe it is a great health concern. Maybe it's a child that you're carrying. Maybe it's a child you did carry and now as an adult and you pray and pray and pray for this child. Whatever it is that is on our hearts and our minds, we hallow God when we talk to him in prayer as though he is the one who matters most. Let me confess this again to you. This is hard as a human being. If we prayed half as much as we schemed and worried about what to do, we'd spend a lot more time praying. Instead, it's more natural to us to say, what must I do about this? And when I figure it out, we might get to the point of saying, Father, help me to figure it out. Maybe what the Lord is calling you tonight to do, as I say, hallowed be thy name with you, is to really pray to our God as though he is the greatest of the great. And your life is not a series of consequences of choices that you have made, but it's really the directing of God himself in your life. Even the mistakes you have made, the things that you've done that are wrong, do you believe that God is at work? That when you say, hallowed be your name, even then you're asking him to use even those events to make himself great? Do you talk to God like he matters, friends? If you do, you are hallowing his name. Here's another way that we can hallow God, and this is built in the last. We hallow God when we actually trust him. If God is truly the greatest of the great, then we should be able to trust him. When we do not trust him, it shows that what we pray and what we actually believe are not aligned. That seems really obvious, isn't it? And yet, isn't there often an inconsistency between what we say we believe and then what we actually do? I say that God is the greatest being in my life, that I am ultimately satisfied in him alone, and then I go looking for things that will satisfy me beside God. Do you see the difference between the two? Why is that difference there? It may be because the thing that we pray for at the beginning of this prayer is not actually believed in the heart. That we say that God is the greatest of the great, but when it comes to what we trust, he may be something very, very different. The third suggestion I want to give to you about hallowing God is that we hallow God when we worship him. When we worship him. I don't mean to exclude or separate the worship we offer to him on Sunday. I don't mean to draw any kind of separation between the worship that we offer to him throughout our lives and Sunday, but there is something very particular about the worship that we offer to him together. If our God is truly the greatest of the great, does that mean that he is worthy of our worship? That it is the thing that we long for, that we would rather avoid anything else in order to worship him. Does he matter that much? When you say, hallowed be thy name, is what you're saying, I want to worship you because you're the greatest of the great. My voice may not be that great. I might not sing that well. It may even be off key, but when we're singing, I'm singing with my whole heart. When we're praying, I'm right there. When I'm listening to the word, I am listening. Why? Because you are great. and you're worthy of my worship. And finally, I want to suggest to you, and this is the last thing I have to say to you, that we hallow God when we obey him. We hallow God when we talk about him as though he matters most. We hallow him when we actually trust him. We hallow him when we worship him, but we also hallow him when we obey him. Not that long ago, a friend who serves in a police department, the department I used to serve as a chaplain years ago, called me. He works now in administration. He's worked his way up from working on the streets to sergeant. Now he's lieutenant. Now he's the chief lieutenant of that department. We chat every once in a while about this, that, and the next thing. And he said a few weeks ago, maybe more than a few months ago, that he thought the chief of police was in trouble. I said, well, that's kind of interesting. Why are you saying that? He told me it was because the officers were starting to disregard what she said. No longer did they just listen and follow her instructions. She would tell them, and they would do a few degrees off of what she suggested or told them to do. Not surprisingly, in the last couple weeks, my friend told me the officers had held a vote, and they come to a unanimous decision that they had no confidence in the chief. He said, I could see that a mile away. If you're not willing to obey the chief, it means you don't have confidence in her. Friends, you can apply the same principle at work when you say, hallowed be thy name. If we really see God as the greatest of the great, we'll also seek to obey him. Because his commands, as the scriptures say, are not burdensome to those who recognize God as great. Instead, they will be in fulfillment of the prayer that we offer in the Lord's Prayer. So let me just run through this one more time. What does it mean, hallowed be your name? It means that we seek to honor God in all that he is and all that he does. What does it mean to hallow him? It is to recognize him as the greatest of the great, not just great, but above and beyond everything that exists in this world. And how do we hallow him? I've given you four suggestions. You can add to them. But we hallow him and we trust in him. When we worship him, when we follow him, and when we set him aside as the one who matters most in life. Friends, as you pray to our God, I'm sure you do, when you're guided by this particular prayer, or you don't use the words, hallowed be thy name, but that concept is still there in your prayers, let me encourage you tonight when you're praying with your spouse, you're praying by yourself, with your children, to spend time simply in prayer, setting apart God is great. List the things that he is great. Talk about what he has done. Express your desire to follow him and serve him, that your worship of him would be appropriate to who he is. May Jesus' pattern transform us as we seek to worship our God as we pray. Let's pray together. Our Father, when we pray, hallowed be thy name, it's a phrase that just rolls off our tongues. We've perhaps said this for many years. If we were raised in Christian homes, the Lord's Prayer may be one of the first things that our parents taught us to say. But we ask tonight, as Jesus says, out of the scriptures, out of his word, out of his storehouse, come old things as well as new. Maybe some of this is very old to those who have come. They've thought about this before. They follow the pattern. We persist in hallowing God. But then there may be others of us who are coming to this realization as we listen to what Jesus meant by hallowed be thy name, that there's something wrong, not quite right in the way that we pray. Maybe there's not that trust. Maybe there's an addition to our God. We're confident in other things as well as in him. Father, satisfy us with the greatness of who you are as you've come close in Jesus Christ, and let nothing ever interrupt our desire to hallow your name. We pray in Jesus our Savior. Amen. Let's stand and sing, friends, He Will Hold Me Fast. After the benediction, we'll sing the doxology, and then as I announced earlier, we'll have an update, a 10-minute update or so from some missionaries who've come to be with us. We're glad to hear from you. When they're finished speaking, I'll pray for them. If you're not able to stay, we certainly understand. You can make your way to the back, but if you are able, and I encourage you to, please stay here. The book of Hebrews says, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, that is Jesus, the Son of God, and therefore we can hold fast our confession. Go with this blessing that comes a verse or two later. Therefore, go with confidence and draw near to the throne of grace, for you will receive mercy, and you will find grace in the time of need. Go in the peace of our God. Amen. Please do. If you look in your bulletins, you will see that tonight we are happy to have Colin and Carla here. They'll be speaking to us about the work that they're doing with HAF. We're glad you're here.
Here we go. Well, good evening, Redeemer OPC. November was the start of our 18th year as missionaries for HAF, Haitian American Friendship Foundation. Members of our staff always ask us to greet all the churches and to thank you for your faithful financial and prayer support. At first glance, this picture of the executive committee that serves our 60 HAF employees doesn't seem to do us justice. But then again, we pray that the light of God shining down on us and through us obscures the details of our human frailties as we share how He is the overcoming light into our path in these dark days of Haiti.
In 2010, an earthquake killed 200,000 people in Haiti. Yet almost darker than that has been the last 2 years of evil violence from gangs which now control 90% of the capital and traumatize other cities as well. The gangs attack each other, the police, and citizens whose homes and possessions they steal or burn without restraint. Killings, kidnappings, and especially sexual violence just keep escalating. Then in March, two coalitions of gangs united in an organized attack, releasing 5,000 prisoners from several prisons and destroying many police stations. They continue to loot and destroy iconic government buildings, banks, and universities. The leaders believe they are liberating the poor from the corrupt rich. In March alone, 95,000 Haitians fled the capital, many of whom had already been living in crowded makeshift camps where humanitarian aid can no longer enter. Many ambassadors and other foreigners have also been evacuated. Now 360,000 Haitians have been displaced. The more fortunate must become a burden to their families elsewhere, who themselves are facing a sharply rising inflation rate of 23%, aggravated by widespread drought. Over half the population now suffers from acute hunger, which increased when the neighboring Dominican Republic deported 25,000 Haitian workers who used to send money back home to hungry Haitian families. Also, although 25% of Haiti's food is produced in the DR, border tensions halted trade for many months. Meanwhile, the greatly outnumbered police have made inroads against the gangs using training, weapons, and armor from international allies, as angry citizens resort to lynching other gang members. The recent escalation in March triggered increased international support to create a Haitian Transitional Presidential Council and fund the sending of Kenyan troops to work alongside the Haitian police. However, pressure on gangs is already causing them to migrate outwards to other cities, as close as 1 hour drive away from us at half. Has God forgotten Haiti? Of course not, cry out Haitian believers. His word is still filling thirsty souls with joy. This young church leader said, "Everyone is sharing their possessions in these grim times, but we Christians are the only ones that can share true hope. According to James 1, we must let this testing of our faith produce in us a joy-filled, loving patience in order to energize and sustain those around us."
Now we want to tell you how the supportive faith of U.S. churches has helped HAF share that same love of Christ in over 15 communities around us. We have been praising God that in the past 2 years, donations to HAF have greatly increased, enough to offer a badly needed wage increase to partially help our workers deal with the inflation and escalating prices. Unfortunately, like other Haitian organizations we know, HAF's U.S. donations have fallen drastically since September, and we have had to cut programs and sometimes school food. Please pray for a miraculous turnaround so that we don't have to also start cutting wages and can return to our normal functioning. However, God has blessed HAF in other ways, like the ongoing gift of laptops for a larger computer lab for our secondary school. Another $6,500 can complete this gift of internet, batteries, and solar panels while reducing our dependence on diesel fuel. Another donor provided 80 new contemporary novels in France, inspiring us to possibly let responsible students take books home during the summer reading program. Churches like yours still keep our three remote first aid centers supplied with pain relievers, bandages, burn, and antibiotic creams, while HAF's clinic is providing drugs at cost to children with skin infections or the elderly with diabetes or high blood pressure. Our volunteer health workers teach weekly health lessons at 24 elementary schools in 14 communities. In our eyeglass clinic, our veterinarian missionary, Dr. Patricia Lyon, and her translators serve people in several communities to get new reading and sunglasses. She also holds deworming and vaccination clinics at least monthly in over six communities, helping save vital family food resources and protecting the community from rabies. In May, 20 women and 10 youth will graduate from our eight-month Godly Women and Young Leaders for God programs, where they learn practical and leadership skills to enrich their families and churches. This year, two U.S. pastors offered a lively seminar on marriage to 30 pastors and their wives. And in March, three Haitian pastors from other areas and an American introduced a new multi-year seminar on hermeneutics for 12 local pastors.
A Haitian who is a former student, teacher, and now director of a local U.S.-funded organization recently told us, "HAF invests in people rather than just physical resources, and that is why it has been so successful over the last 40 years. One of our biggest investments is in our 350 7th through 13th grade students at IPB, or the Institut Pratique de Bohoc. This year, 19 IPB 9th graders and 26, which is 93% of our 13th graders, passed their national exams. One of these strong, hope-filled 13th grade students is 22-year-old Jiken. He told us, "I am not discouraged these days because I always try to put Jesus first, and I am sure he will bring his work to completion in my life." Here is more of his testimony. "Unlike most students, I only joined IPB in 10th grade. I was impressed by the fact that we started our day with God in daily devotions, and that the students and teachers all work so hard. All our teachers care, but the teacher who most influenced my life was Pastor Estefan, who teaches English and often leads devotions. He smiles a lot, makes jokes, and teaches us how to apply what we learn to life today. Because he believes that English is a key skill to a better life, he also offers free English lessons in my zone. In all his classes, I learn even more about Christ. My father died when I was six, leaving my mom with eight children and a baby. Despite a mental illness that sometimes made her forget who she was and walk around restlessly, she started a rope selling business from scratch and now sells at three regional markets. Many were the times when she literally cried out to God to help feed us and put us all through school, and he always opened the way.
Dick N. continues, however, when I was 12, I quit going to the family with the family to church because I was ashamed we didn't have better clothes and shoes. I still believed in God as the creator and prayed to him each time I studied to help me succeed in school. My 18-year-old brother and I worked hard on our small garden and at making ropes while still keeping our studies up at IPB. I worried about how we would survive if anything happened to my mom. I was wistful that other boys had fathers who bought them what they needed. Pastor Stefan was a good listener and also shared with me his dreams of building a church. As I helped him physically build his church, he convinced me of the need to get my life square with God, especially in these precarious times. As a believer, I now help with youth group and teach adult Sunday school class in my church. At IPB, I lead devotions in French, English, Creole, and Spanish, with my brother Mickelson translating for me. It takes time out of our studies to prepare, but the students are very appreciative. My very shy sister took HAFS Young Leaders for God class in seventh grade and is now leading singing in school devotions and is the main song leader for worship in her church.
We hope that you can see through HAFS your prayers and finances are a meaningful investment for Christ in very real lives. Our daily free hot lunch for students is vital for families like Jaquen's who don't eat every day, while academics fuel their minds and devotions and Bible classes feed their spirits. Your sacrificial gifts at half.org and prayers provide tangible hope that Christ is very much present and keeps dreams alive even in these very frightening times. Jaquen concludes, I really long to go to university and become a doctor and work with God to develop my zone so more students can have even more opportunities than God blessed me with. It seems impossible, but so was raising nine kids on a business that started with a single rope. Matthew 6 says, not to worry about what to eat or what to wear, but to seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you.
Thank you very much.
Thank you, Scott.
Father, we are honored that in your providence you have given us opportunity to support HAFS and other organizations like them in Haiti. Our hearts are also broken by the violence that's taking place there, especially for our dear brothers and sisters in the Lord who are being harmed, who are in some ways losing property or extended family is being affected. Father, we pray at this moment that you would protect them and keep them and that you would cause organizations like HAFS to flourish. We pray this morning and we pray again now that you would do a supernatural work in Haiti, a work that is so beyond our imaginations that there is no way to account for what has happened outside of your work. Encourage those who are there while we wait for you to act in this way. We pray that you bless the Wilsons with strength and courage and diligence, and we pray that we would seek to be generous with them and others who do this work in our place in Haiti. Father, we ask you this great blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, as I noted before, the Wilsons have set up some information in the back, and you're encouraged to check in with them as you leave.